Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Mercies are new every morning. Thank you, Jesus, that your mercy is indeed more. And God, just continue to move in the service, God. In your name we do pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Such a great line in that song. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. So good to see you. We had a great early service. I enjoyed the preaching. And nobody complained to my face. So we're going to call that a W. We had a great service. Worship was awesome. I hope your small groups were good. If you're visiting, we're so glad you're here. Perhaps you're one of our neighbors that you may have received a card from us or one of our church members over the last couple of weeks and you come to see what we're about. We're glad you're here. If you think this is just your first or second time here, that's perfectly okay. It's my third. So I don't know any more people than you do. It works out. We're glad you're here. So this morning is not part of the Good Neighbor Initiative series, but this message, I believe, connects really well to it. The passage we're going to look at will kind of give us maybe some visual application to what that concept is. It'll give us something to look at in the real world and see, does this come out in our life and make us a good neighbor? Last week we looked at that Good Samaritan passage, right? We're all familiar with it, and Pastor Chris showed us four things that love does. If you didn't see that message, I would encourage you to go back and watch it. Or you can go, if you just want to know what those four things are, we posted a little sermon recap on our social media this week that has those four things really quick for you. But it's four things that love does. And so what we're going to show you, or what I'm going to show you in this passage is, when we truly walk with Christ, there's some virtues that come out in our life that make those four things visible, right? Love crosses the road. These are things that when we live out these virtues of this text, they become visible, and those four things that love does almost become natural. It almost becomes something we do without even thinking about it. The title of the message is All In. All In. And we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 if you want to turn there. If you're new to the Bible, it's in the New Testament. If you've been using a Bible for years, you may know where it is, but it's also perfectly okay to use the table of contents. There's nothing embarrassing about that. I want you to be where we are in the text, so if you need to do that, that's fine. What we see in this chapter really is, chapter 3 begins with the life of a new man as the heading in my Bible, and it's basically, he's addressing what we should leave behind when we accept Jesus. Right? When we become a Christian, he's saying some things should die in your life. Some sins you should repent of, some behaviors, some attitudes, some actions, just overall things that you need to put to death that are your earthly nature and take on the godly nature that the Holy Spirit brings into our life. He's like, these things should die. It's a long list. We're not going to go through that. We're going to look at the next section of the text. And in verse 12, that's where he transitions. And he transitions and he begins to talk about basically the life of a Christian. Like if that first part of the passage is our internal life, the things we remove and the sins we repent of and the things we're aware of and we, you know, prune away, if you will. This second part is the public part of our life. And that's what we're going to look at in this, the things that should be evident. We're going to be in verses 12 through 17. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to follow along. They'll be on the screen for you. Says this, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ, to which you are also called in one body, rule in your hearts and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I want to first draw your attention right there to verse 12. Paul is addressing a group of people. We know that. This is a letter written to an early church, Colossae. And he's addressing them, and he opens up this section. You know, he goes from the internal man, the internal life of a person, into now maybe the public life. And he transitions in this way. He says, God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved. Now, Paul doesn't waste words, I don't believe. Paul never, he calculates, he carefully chooses the words he uses in these passages. So when Paul says, dearly loved, chosen, and holy, those were words that prior to Jesus were reserved just for the Jewish people. Those are words that not many, many years before were reserved for a group of people who were the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people that God had chosen. And so the Gentiles before this moment maybe had never even been called that, never been told they were dearly loved. And what Paul's doing is he's reminding the Jewish people who grew up in that faith and also encouraging the Gentiles who have now come into the Christian faith that you are all a part of the kingdom of God. You're all a part of the family of God. He's giving them this good news of the gospel that it doesn't matter where you're born, where you're from, what your family was like, if you're rich, if you're poor, none of those things mattered anymore. All that mattered was that you trusted Jesus. And that's good news for us in the room today. That's good news for those of us born in this modern world, that for us to be part of the family of God, it was as simple as trusting Jesus, repenting of our sins. Now, if you're in this room and you've never done that, you've never trusted Jesus, then that's also good news for you, because it means no matter where you were born or how old you are or the sin that's been in your life or currently in your life, you simply today can come to Jesus and repent of your sins, trust Him as your Lord, and you also then are chosen, holy, and dearly loved. So Paul starts this passage making sure everybody that's in the room, maybe that as they read this letter, everybody that comes into contact with this letter knows if you're in Christ, you're not just part of the family, you are a chosen, dearly loved, holy member of the family in Jesus. And then he moves in to what we want us to look at today. We're going to spend most of our time in the first part of this section, this first couple of verses here. And I want you to understand this. When you accept Jesus, or maybe you trust Jesus in a few minutes when the service ends, that when we trust Jesus, it leads to transformation. That leads to a change. It may be very slow. It might be baby steps. It might be 2 steps forward and 1 step back. It may be 3 steps forward and 10 steps back. But in our lives as followers of Christ, there's transformation that happens over time. And Paul then is giving us maybe some markers, some indicators of how that transition is happening in our life, how that transformation is happening in our life, how we're becoming more like Christ. And what happens is when we take on these things we look at and they begin to be things we've lived out, we become a really good neighbor to all we come in contact with. Paul says, here's what it looks like in verse 12. He says, put on compassion. I love the descriptive word there, or the description of put on. Why? Because when you put something on, other people see it. One of the ways we know these are things that are lived outward. When I put on this sweater this morning, when you came into service or you saw me greeting or whatever, you saw I had a sweater on. I put that on, you can see it. Everything you've put on, I can see. That's the way when we put something on, it's visible. He says, put these things on you. These will be things that are visible to the world. And then he begins to list these things. And everything he lists are things that people can see or experience. Meaning that everything in this list, over these next 7 things we're going to talk through in just a moment, are about human-to-human contact, human-to-human relationship. Not family-to-family necessarily, not just your spouse, not just your children, not just your siblings, people. Come into contact with human contact, human relationship. These are visible things to the world, if you will, around us. First thing he says is compassion. Despite the way it may feel, depending on when we read the scripture sometimes, I think we tend to pull out the highlights, right? We tend to make it kind of an Instagram reel, and we pull out the good things, and we think it's a really good story, and it may be great stories, but the old ancient world, the early church, that culture had very little mercy, no compassion. And they needed it, if not more, as much as we do. In that culture, in that world, if you were sick or hurting or aging or disabled or poor, you were not only not taken care of, you were normally pushed off to the side and pushed down in a way, and you were left to beg, right? We see people begging all throughout Scripture. You were left to beg at the gates or at the temple or outside the city. If you were sick, it might be even worse than that. You might only have a small little place that you could even exist, so you didn't come into contact with people. We can relate to that in the world we live, right? So they needed compassion. And so when this thing that at this moment is really probably not even called Christianity, it's kind of called the way. They didn't even have a name for it yet. They just called it the way because they followed the way Jesus lived. And so when this thing comes into the world, they see a need, and the need is just ultimately compassion. The only way they could marry following Jesus and the way they lived is to change the way they lived and become more compassionate. Because if they went back and looked at what Jesus did, he did what? He would heal the lame, or he would heal the sick or the blind, or he would help feed the hungry, right? And so this early church is going, this is not something the rest of the world does. We have to find a way to do this. And so Paul says to do this is we become compassionate. We care about people. We don't ignore those who are hurting or in need. And if we're not careful in our culture, it's kind of easy to do that. Sometimes it's as simple as muting them on social media or just maybe not turning on the right channels or avoiding the phone call, right? Paul says we can't be that way. If we're not careful, what happens is we, instead of showing compassion, we tend to come off as thoughtless, uncaring, and inconsiderate. See, everything in our culture, every temptation of our heart, to be honest, is to look inward. And compassion looks outward. Our temptations, my temptation is to look inward. Is I want to make sure I get home on time. I want to get in my recliner. I want to, you know, whatever it is. My temptation is to look inward. And compassion says we look outward first. We look outward always. That we're aware of the needs in our county, in our community, in your city, in our city. He says, put on this compassion so that as you walk through life, you're aware of the mercy that people need, that you can grant. He says, put on kindness. In one commentary I was reading, an ancient writer, they said the ancient writers didn't really give a title or a name to whoever it was. The ancient writers defined kindness this way. The man whose neighbor's good is as dear to him as his own. Like I said, this is going to follow right in with what we taught for 3 or 4 weeks there in the Good Neighbor Initiative. It's the man whose neighbor's good is as dear to him as his own. I believe that's the heart of the Good Neighbor Initiative, that we do everything we can to meet the needs of our neighbors. Can we meet every need in this city, in this county? Probably not. But can we show kindness and meet the needs that we're aware of and the ability to meet? Absolutely. And that's the idea of kindness, is that your neighbor's good is as dear to you as your own. If you remember how we defined neighbor last week, it's a pretty broad definition. He moves on to humility. When you read the ancient writers, like when you read people who talk about this time period and things like that, what you find is there wasn't a word for humility before Christianity comes along. It kind of didn't exist. Roman culture didn't have humility. They weren't very humble, if you know anything about that. The Greeks weren't very humble people. And then what happens is this new thing, the way Christianity comes along, Jesus comes along, he starts to change people's lives. And all of a sudden, they become something that people can't really describe. And they describe, or they call it what we call humility, or being humble. Why? Because they love Jesus, and they love Jesus in a way that changed them, and the world kind of took notice. So that's different. What are we going to call that? What is that? And that's where we see this word come to life. I said this in the early service. In the 3 weeks I've been here, I've been equally blown away and intimidated by our staff. Not myself. Like, I'm, you know, like I said, I'm barely the staff. There's still a stack of boxes in my office, but our staff of Don and Chris and Ms. Pam, the way I describe this is the speed and sincerity in which they will run into a fire. If there's a need, this is probably a slight exaggeration, but not much. I've seen needs met before they finish the sentence. Because there's just an overwhelming desire. There's no hierarchy. There's no chain of command. There's no, this is too hard. This is too below me. This is too dirty. This is too, none of that. It's almost as if they knock each over humbly, right? To help each other and help other people out. When I first was made aware that this was a potential opportunity for us to come serve, we did what everybody does when they learn about people. And I looked the church up on Facebook, right? And I began to stalk Facebook. I began to watch services. And I think it took me until the first welcome and prayer of the first service until I told Jade, I'm like, I'm good, let's go. I'm ready. And here's why. This may not be something that's aware to people who've never been in ministry, really, but ministry is this super sweet, super respectful competition. All the time. Everybody's competing. Everything. I mean, it's a competition. And then this church has a pastor who gets up every week and says, our church is great, but have you looked at this church down the road? And he prays for another church and another pastor and another student pastor or worship pastor. And he says, they're doing this and they're doing that. And that's a humble, unique thing. I don't know if I've ever known of another church that will that publicly, out loud, prays for and encourages other churches in their area. In the short time we've been here, I've seen our ministry staff exhibit all four of the things that love does. In one way or another. It gives me great confidence and great fear to know that there's not empty words that come from up here or from our worship ministry or our kids ministry. And I say great fear because I want to live up to the same standard. I want to serve in the same way. I want to do ministry with that same desire to just meet the needs of people. And it can give you great confidence as a church to know that your staff works very hard to do what they say. And they do it in a Christ-like way. Can that be said about you in the world in which you live? If you're a business owner, if you're an employee and someone else is your boss, I don't know. If you work in education, if you work in the medical field, is that something people say? Is that you know, in ministry, you can't ever say that's not in my job description. And I believe as followers of Christ, we can't ever really say that's not in the description of following Jesus. To meet the needs humbly, compassionately, with kindness. He goes on to gentleness. Simply put, this is being God-controlled and not out of control. I believe it's more than self-control. Because we can take self-control and make it about us and make sure we still get all of our things. God-controlled means that we say, I want to know what God's Word says. And I want to do everything in my power to live by God's Word. That I'm not out of control, but I'm under His control and His guidance and His leadership. And because of that, my words are softer. My actions are softer. That one place I saw said that it's strength and sweetness at the same time. Like a delicious coffee. Strength and sweetness. It's not weakness. It's not necessarily being pushed around or pushed down. It's recognizing the correct times to have some anger and some passion. But it's also recognizing that to do it never at the wrong time. Patience. One place I saw said human patience is a reflection of divine patience. I told him in the early service, we have a 4.5-year-old, almost a 5-year-old, and a 1.5-year-old. We have no patience. I had a full head of hair 4 years ago when Faye was born. I did. No, not even close. It was more than one color. Poor child, everybody thinks I'm her grandfather, who actually has hair. Well, one of them. We don't have patience. So for us, the patience it takes for me to wait on Peyton to put her socks on in the morning is unbelievable. It feels like I'm driving in Atlanta. That's what it's like. Because I don't know how many feet she's got, but I know how long it takes her to put her socks on. And if they're not the right socks, heaven help us. Somehow there's apparently a certain pair that can be worn that day. So we're constantly talking about patience. They're just navigating life with toddlers and a child who knows everything. But it describes divine patience where I saw it was that it's an attribute of God that bears our sin and never casts us off. So for us to reflect that patience, what that means is that we bear the hurts and the needs of those around us to the fullest ability we have, and we never cast that off. Obviously, for most of us, that's easy to do with our children and our grandchildren. But what about those people that are just in our world that we come into contact with at the grocery store, our waiter or our waitress this afternoon? Divine patience is that human patience where we're able to bear maybe the flaws or the failures or the shortcomings of someone in our life. And we go, listen, that's part of life. I'm not going to push you away because I'm also going to realize that I'm a broken, messed up person at times and I'm going to need your patience, right? Paul says this is how our life should be. We should begin to reflect these things. All of these things, again, these are things that people can see in our life. If I'm not patient, my family knows it. The people in the world know it, and in this office will know it. If I'm not compassionate, all these things, people know those things about us. And then he moves on. He says, bearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against one another, Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. I'm going to give you just really simple application of this one. Ready? Simple in speech, difficult in action. Forgiven people forgive. Right? When you find someone that needs more forgiveness than you do, maybe then you can question it. I've yet to come into contact with that person because I know all of my warts and all of my sins and all of my ugliness. And so I never come into contact with anybody who needs more forgiveness than I do. And forgiven people who follow Jesus should be people who forgive. And he gives us all of this list. You may be sitting there going, man, that's a lot of things. I don't know that I do any of these things. You may be saying, I'm not even patient enough to sit through the rest of this message. And so Paul says, all right, listen, those things may be tough. In verse 14, he says, well, then how about this? Above all of that, put on love. Above everything else, maybe you don't have this compassionate thing down. Maybe you're just working through humility. Maybe patience is very, very tough for you. He says, how about you do this? Maybe you can ignore the list for now and go, above all, put on love. He says, go all in on loving those around you. And when you go all in on loving those around you, what tends to happen, it's really crazy, is you become a little bit more compassionate and kind and gentle. You got a little bit more patience. Forgiveness is a little bit easier. It's a lot easier for me to forgive the people I love very much. Because I want to, because I love them, and I want that to be, I want to fix things between us, right? He says, if the list is a lot, go all in on love. Every day, I'm going to just love the people I come into contact with. And here's how we do that. Here's how we do that, really quickly. We do that by letting the peace of Christ rule our hearts, being thankful. And in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. In all the wisdom teaching, in admonishing one another through praise, hymns, spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. If what goes in comes out, and we want to be people who reflect these things, then what must go in is God's word. Because we're not on our own power going to become like that. We're not of our own power going to naturally become all of those things. There may be some things that you're naturally inclined to be. You may be more compassionate, whatever. You're not going to naturally do all seven. And so Paul says, let the word of God dwell in your hearts because it comes back out in these virtues. Through the wisdom teaching, meaning we don't just take scripture at surface level for a good Instagram post, right? We take scripture, I want to do my best to pull out the depths of what God's telling me in this. And I want to do that through our sermons or through our small groups or through your own personal time in God's word. Is you want to pull out everything you can for the wisdom of it. There's encouragement in scripture. That's great. But there's also deep wisdom and transformation. It also means we does it through our worship. The early church sung just like we do. A little bit different songs, but they sung just like we do, right? Singing's not new. We didn't just come up with that in the last few hundred years. When we sing is when we look a little bit outward and not inward. When we sing is when we lift praise to God, is when we become people who reflect the things God wants us to be. And our worship team and our musicians, they do an amazing job every week to lead us into the presence of God through worship and through hymns and through the songs. And then as we sing, we become more like Jesus. We become more like those in heaven around the throne. And we begin to lift up praise to God. And it lets us walk out of this room not only encouraged, but a little bit more like Jesus. The last thing I want to show you is in verse 17. I told them in the early service, I'm convinced Paul did student ministry. I don't think student ministry existed. Actually, I know for a fact it didn't. But I believe he did some kind of student ministry, or he worked with maybe high school students in Jerusalem, I don't know. Because when Paul writes, he never gives us a way to negotiate out of it, really. Right? Because he knows, and I know, that we're going to find the shortest path, right? The path of least resistance, we're going to go to the easiest thing. And so, like, if we looked at this list, and we would go, well, I'll just choose one, and I'll do good at that. And Paul doesn't give us that option. He says, well, if you get, he says, do all or just put on love and then let the rest work out. Well, at the end of this passage, he does the same thing. Because he knows what we'll do is we'll justify our actions by saying, well, I did it this way. But Paul says this in verse 17, whatever you do in word or indeed do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say, and however you are with your family, do it in the name of Jesus. Or however you are at work, he says, in everything you do. But he doesn't say just everything. He says, in every word, indeed, everything you say, and every action you take. Every movement you do, everything you do, every business transaction, every contact you have with a human being, with a person, with your kids, with your grandkids, with your family. He says, in all your words and in all your actions, do it in the name of the Lord. Because why? You are chosen, holy, and dearly loved by Jesus. If he gave us any other way to say that, if he says that in any different way, we would take the minimum. But there is no minimum of everything. There is no minimum of whatever you do. Are you a farmer? Be a farmer in the name of Jesus. Are you in the medical field? Are you a teacher? Are you a businessman? Do you sell real estate? Do you buy real estate? I don't know what all jobs people have. I'm in ministry. If you live in the real world and you have a real job, do it in the name of the Lord. And he closes the little passage, this little section says, give thanks to God the Father through him. Church, the Good Neighbor Initiative of encouraging, reaching, loving, and ministering to our neighbors will become a natural nature for us when we take these seven things in this passage and begin to pray through them to live out in our life. So it closes, or it leaves us with this question. If you checklist these, if you put a little check mark, where do these things in your life fall? How do they look? If you want to know how they are, ask your spouse. Just ask your spouse. Ask your kids. But you've got to give them the freedom to be honest. So men, don't answer when they tell you. But it's the best place to start. There's no one knows you as good as the person who lives with you. To the good or to the bad. But there's people who see you every day who get to see a little piece of you and they get to decide. And so I want us to be people. I want to be a person who walks through life with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And I want to be someone who forgives people. I want to be someone who bears the hurts of people and does everything I can to help those things. And the question for you is, as part of our Good Neighbor Initiative, as part of 2022 for this church, do you want to be someone like that too? And if so, are you going to make the decision today to do what it takes to become someone who puts on love? Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this time. As we close out with an invitation, God, I pray that if there's someone in this room who says, listen, I know there's areas in my life that I'm really struggling, that these attributes, these things, these virtues don't show up in my life at all. God, I pray if that's one of us that we do what we have to do to get that right. If it starts with repentance, then we start with repentance. If it just starts with being aware of some of our things that we need to continue to work to be more like you, and God, I pray that we do that. If that means coming to this altar, give us the confidence and the boldness to know it's okay to step out and pray. It doesn't necessarily mean we're broken. It just means we want to know you better. God, there's some in this room that doesn't know you. If they're lost, if they say, I just want to experience Jesus, God, I pray they come and pray with us today. They come and talk. And God, as we leave this room today, I hope that at least for today, that these things in our lives are real and visual to the world as we interact at lunch and in the community in the days to come. We ask this in your sweet and holy name. Amen. If you'll stand with us.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291. Or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.